Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We made the point last week that the coming of Jesus changed everything. And now we have an opportunity to reflect again on how this works out with the conversion of the first person in the continent of Europe, a woman named Lydia. Just as Mary Magdalene was the first to have her eyes opened after the resurrection of Jesus, which we'll meditate this morning around the table, so we have here God opening the heart of a woman as the first convert in a continent that would come to be the center of Christendom for over 1,000 years. Now, it's certainly not very popular in today's politically correct world to speak about the advances that have been brought through Western civilization. But an honest look makes it very hard to ignore. From the humble beginning of a single woman coming to faith, what followed brought hope and light to the entire world. You see, it's pretty easy for us to forget that when Lydia was baptized, she lived at a time where all that the European continent knew was either Roman cruelty or barbarian paganism. Not an easy choice. But only a few centuries later, this region of the world would give us law and liberty in the civil realm. They would give us marriage and manners in the family realm. They would produce great universities that would bring forth modern science and the technologies that we take for granted. From this small prayer meeting by a river outside of a town, we would have congregations grow that would come to build the grand cathedrals of Europe. And the savage men and women of Europe would be converted and go on to produce the magnificent art and music of the Middle Ages and the Reformation. Yes, the coming of Jesus did indeed turn the world upside down, especially from the pagans' point of view. So how was Lydia converted and all of Europe turned upside down? By the preaching of the gospel. So this morning, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I want to ask a very simple question. What is the gospel? You know, it's good to review the fundamentals and the cornerstone of our faith on a regular basis. And we have to be so careful that we don't take things for granted, especially as we disciple our covenant children in the faith. Now, our text, despite what some of the commentators try to do with it, is pretty straightforward. Paul and his companions come to realize that the Lord has called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. They obey very quickly. And when Lydia hears the gospel, God opens her mind and heart to receive with the gift of faith. No one is saved without God first giving them the gift of faith. And that gift of faith always responds to the presentation of the gospel. This is why Paul can talk in the strongest terms about the sovereign election in our salvation, in Romans chapters 9 and 10, and then make his most impassioned plea for the preaching and responding to the gospel in those very same chapters. It is one of the most important tensions in the Christian life that must be present if we are being faithful. So it brings us back to our simple question. Well, then, what is the gospel? Well, as I hope that we all know, and I'm sure our children do, the best place to get the right answer is in the Bible. And when the Bible gives a simple but profound answer, it is best if we stick with that answer, no matter what the experts say. We had a discussion Wednesday night as we've been going through the book of Romans about the perspicuity of the Bible, which of course means that the teachings of the Bible can be clearly seen or simple. Only a seminary professor probably could come up with a word like perspicuity to say that something is clear, but that's a whole other discussion. But it is important that our children understand this and that we remember this. The best example that I can think of, we actually read as part of our resurrection text this morning. It's found in the Gospel of John, where after those accounts, John says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John tells us very simply why he wrote his gospel and why he chose to relate the things that he did. Of course, if you're an expert in a seminary, you probably spend a lot of time trying to figure out the other things that he didn't write about, which we're not supposed to know about. That's how experts handle things. But if we keep the simplicity in mind, we understand why many use the Gospel of John for evangelism, or if we have someone that is not familiar with the Bible, we'll recommend that that is a good place for them to begin. So where do we find, then, the simple answer to our question? What is the Gospel? The Apostle Paul gives it to us in his letter, ironically, to the most confused church that Paul ministered to in the New Testament, the saints at Corinth. After answering many of their questions and confronting them over their ungodly divisions and other sins, Paul then reminds them about the gospel and its power. He wants these saints to remember how they were saved and for them to know where history is going. This is the gospel that was preached to Lydia and the gospel that would transform all of Europe, just as Paul explains in the 15th chapter of his first epistle to that church at Corinth. Paul gives us a clear and simple answer to our question, what is the gospel? Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel, the good news. Jesus, who is the Christ, it's not His last name, that's His title. Jesus the Christ, God's Messiah, died for our sins as was foretold in the Scriptures. That was something that we reflected on at length in our Friday night service. Jesus really paid the price for our sins. And to prove that He was really dead, He was buried. And finally, as also predicted by the Scriptures, Jesus rose in power on the third day, something we remember and celebrate each year on Resurrection Sunday. The good news is that Jesus has saved us both from the penalty of our sin by taking God's wrath upon Himself on the cross, and the power of sin, replacing it with His resurrection power. The gospel tells of a great victory that is accomplished and not yet. And that's a concept that we have to understand. Pastor Doug Wilson used the example of the Allied forces landing at Normandy during World War II to help understand this. They established a beachhead in the Battle of Europe when they were successful. And once that was accomplished, the war, in a very real sense, was over for Germany. But there would still be battles to fight, and lives would still be lost. In this life, even as the redeemed, we still face death until that final enemy is defeated. And we still struggle with the power of sin in this world and in our own lives. What Paul goes on to show in this important chapter is how we are to have confidence in the victory that Jesus has won. He does so by first proving the resurrection was a real victory with many witnesses. Paul goes on to write, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. "And that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that He was seen by James, and then by all of the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." This is the simple gospel that Paul preached at Philippi, and it was the gospel that Lydia believed. This is the gospel that we are called on to believe. The gospel that gives us new life. And the gospel that we are to preach today. Now it's interesting that Paul then turns the argument around and ponders what our world would be like if the gospel were false. The Christian faith is not a matter of blind belief. It is a matter of challenged belief. Believing the truth. And if you believe the truth can be challenged. And that's what Paul does. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, if that's the gospel, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. We have affirmed that the gospel is true, and if it's not, we are the most miserable of people. Now, our modern world does not like people who say something is ultimately right or wrong. They want to say something like, "Oh, you believe in Jesus? That's wonderful for you. And I'm so glad. It really seems to make you happy." But be sure you remember that there's lots of ways to find God. Contrary to that, Paul declares that the gospel is what Dr. Schaefer would have called true truth. That all men are called on to believe. It is either true or it is false. And there is no third choice. If we are wrong, we are not happy people. We are the saddest of all people. Paul then declares again that we are not wrong because this is what God has accomplished and what they have witnessed. In verse 20 we read, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are at Christ at his coming." Paul has here, in a very few short words, explained the reality of sin and death, and in many ways answered all of the questions about evil in this present world. We know where death and destruction come from. It is the sin of man. And only the right understanding of the gospel, the good news, helps us to understand that. And finally, Paul tells us that the gospel gives us great hope, not only for ourselves, but for all of history. In verse 24 he writes, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Now, I need to point out here that we have almost universal acceptance among Christians today, believing Christians, that Jesus will have a complete victory at some point as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what the church has largely missed for the past few hundred years is the full context of what Paul says here. And it has substantially changed our view of the gospel. The gospel has gone in the Western church from good news that saves individuals and changes the world to something that only saves individuals as the world goes to hell. But listen carefully to what Paul says about the flow of history and the impact of the gospel. Reading again from verse 24. "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet." God the Father has given the nations to his Son, as he promised throughout the Old Testament. And their subjection will take place before his second coming, when he destroys the final enemy, which is death. So we see from Paul's teaching that the gospel is both simple and profound. The gospel has an impact on individuals who come to faith, and the world as the Spirit glorifies the Son by filling the earth with His kingdom. If we do not believe that the gospel accomplishes both of these, then, brothers and sisters, we are in danger of preaching another gospel, or at least of watering the gospel down to a point where it is no longer effective. So as we think about what all of this means for us, I hope you can see there are some important lessons. First and foremost, none of us can say that we have not heard the gospel. Paul says that it is the truth by which we are saved, unless we have believed in vain. And to understand what Paul means there, I think we should think back to the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, as I like to call it, that Jesus gave to his disciples. If you remember in that story, there are some who reject the gospel, the word of God, outright. They just say, "I don't even want to hear it." And those are the birds that came along and ate the seed right off of the hard path with no opportunity to even sprout. Others believe for a time or in vain, as Paul says. And when troubles come or the many distractions of the world crowd out the gospel, then the young seedlings wither and die. But Lord willing, we are those who have believed and are the good soil that will produce a harvest of 30 or 60 or 100-fold. And our hope and our prayer should be that God would make us the productive saints that bring forth that 100-fold increase. Now, as we think about being effective in this life and wanting to bring forth a harvest for Jesus, I think that Paul and his traveling companions can also serve as our example. They can help us to understand how we rightly serve God. We can look at them and we can see that they have obeyed the leading of the Spirit and come to Philippi. And it was both negative and positive. Remember, last week they were forbidden to go to Asia Minor and they were forbidden to go up to Pisidia. They couldn't go into those, or they weren't supposed to go into those regions. They obeyed. And then God calls them to Macedonia and they come quickly. And it really is quite a mighty mission team that goes out when you think about it. Here is Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. He's coming with Silas, who was a trusted member from the Jerusalem church. They now have as their assistant young Timothy, who had great gifts. And even Dr. Luke, who would go on to write one of the four Gospels in the book of Acts that we are studying, has joined with them. This is a powerful team. This is a team of Christians that would have been fully capable of taking on the Roman world and the Greek philosophers, ready to win the world for Jesus. And yet, where does God have them start? On a riverbank, outside of the city of Philippi, with just a few women. In fact, I'm pretty sure that they didn't miss the irony that Lydia, their first convert, was a woman who came from Thyatira, a city in the region that the Spirit had told them not to go to. But you see, these men were not discouraged by small beginnings. And they trusted the guidance of God, as we must learn to do as we serve the King of Kings. They do preach the gospel to Lydia, and she is given the gift of faith. And as we saw in our brief review of events that would follow over the next 1,000 years, as Paul Harvey would have said, the rest is history. Lydia and others on the European continent are saved. The continent of Europe is turned upside down and the gospel goes forth to impact the entire world. All from small beginnings. As Paul and his companions came to Europe, there at Philippi for the first time, Emperor Nero had or was about to take the throne in Rome. The world and even many in the church focus a lot more attention on Emperor Nero than they do the conversion of Lydia. But we, of all people, should be able to see and to know that the coming of gospel life to Europe was far more important than the actions of any of their political leaders, including Nero. Yes, the early church had to deal with the cruelties of Emperor Nero, just as the saints around the world do with many cruel leaders today. Here in America, we have leaders who sanction the killing of the unborn, who tolerate sodomy, and who violate God's most basic economic laws. However, those saints and we are commanded to pray for these leaders. But we should always remember that the letter that Paul would later write to young Timothy, who was with him, in that letter, he clearly teaches us why we are commanded to pray for these leaders. Paul would write, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We are to pray for our civic leaders. We do so that they will be wise and there will be peace in the land. And we desire that peace so that we have more opportunities to preach the gospel. Almost 2,000 years after the conversion of Lydia on that riverbank, that seller of purple from Thyatira, the power that gave her new life is being celebrated in literally tens of thousands of churches throughout the world. Emperor Nero, and all of Rome, the great Greek philosophers, and even the great temple that stood in Jerusalem at the time are now fading memories. But the kingdom of Jesus continues marching on.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.